would you speak? Would you say those things about yourself that we just don't get? We sang something in there that says, you're more than enough. That's true. God, do I believe that? That you're more than enough, no matter what the situation is I'm in, no matter what the struggle is, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the uncertainty, you are more than enough. God, speak those things to us that are true about you. Speak those things to us that are true about us. As we've been looking in some of these letters to the church in Revelation, God, we see Jesus speaking truth to these people. And in the worst case, in the church of Laodicea, he's speaking things to them they were completely clueless about. Things about themselves that they had completely ignored. So God, we are praying that you speak truth to us, about us. For those this morning who need encouragement, you need to speak truth to them that what they're doing is the right thing and they're on the right track. And your word to them this morning is keep it up. God, if there's anyone here this morning that is either caught in a sinful pattern and they don't know about it, or maybe they do know about it, speak to them what is true. Speak to them in truth, God, as you always do. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you, team. Thanks for leading us again this morning. Welcome to Living Hope. My name is Ron. So glad you could join us this morning. It's good to be together. I usually try to start every Sunday relatively the same way when I say, if this is your first Sunday with us, welcome, it's good to have you here. And I try to give you just a few sentences about where we are right now as a congregation and what we're trying to work through in our, not only in a sermon series, but in a number of different ways. We've been asking a lot of questions about the health of the church in America. And in many ways, we are believing that it's not good. It's not good. So that's probably a good enough introduction. I mean, we've looked at it from a lot of different angles, starting in September. The beginning of September is when we started this. So if you want to catch up with any of that, of course, it's all on the podcast. And asking a lot of questions and asking God to show us what we need to see. Again, thanks for those of you who came out and joined our prayer times this week. We started this 2 weeks ago where we are gathering on Tuesday evenings and Friday evenings for prayer. And it's really been good. It's really been good. It's really been powerful. And we are just wanting to do what we think is the absolute best thing to do. When any church is asking questions about itself, where it should be, where it should be going, the person that knows the truth is the one who always speaks the truth. And we need to ask him our questions. We can talk with one another, but we need to ultimately direct our questions to him. This past Tuesday evening, one of the people that was here made the observation that there was about 40 people and four generations represented. And then they said, God can work with that. I believe that. Do you believe that? God can work with that. 40 people and four generations. Let me repeat something I said earlier. If you are saying, I feel like I'm missing what God is doing in prayer, but I can't be there. Like the night doesn't work for me. Nights in general don't work for me, or those particular nights don't work for me. Please let me know. I mean, we want to accommodate prayer times for anybody that would like to be a part of them. And I believe that God is beginning to soften the hearts, and I hear more people talking about just wanting to hear what God is saying, wanting God to deal with us, knowing that there's probably some dealing he has to do with us. The first Tuesday night we met, someone shared a word that just a challenge, just in a sentence. They basically said, we want change, but do we want to change? individually, do we want to change? It's one thing to say, man, I'd like to see things change, but am I willing to change? Then this past Tuesday night, someone shared a very uncomfortable word where they said, you know, the types of prayers we're praying are dangerous prayers. They're dangerous prayers. Are we willing to do the things that God might call us to do in response to our dangerous prayers? And the only thing I could do was just sit there and say, man, I hope so. I don't know, but I hope so. And then Friday night, someone just said the Lord gave them this word, exile. I found that, you know, we sang that song in O Come, Emmanuel this morning. What's the line now? Somebody help me. Say the line with exile in it. We talk about captives. Well, you can look it up. I'm not going to make a big deal. But we use it paints this picture of Israel being in exile as they were waiting, as they were longing. And someone shared that word exile on Friday night, and that really resonated with me. You know, could it be that the church in America is actually in exile? God has allowed us to be taken captive, and now he is preparing to call us out of captivity. I love the thought. I love the thought. And that seemed to be what God was stirring. So anyway, thanks for coming out to pray. We're going to pray again this week. Also, I just thought I should remind you again, we meet for prayer every Sunday morning, right in that room that says prayer, okay? 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. We pray for the morning. We pray for the service. We wait on God. So if you're able to come for that time, that's another time that we've really been enjoying praying together. All right, let me move into the sermon here. The last two Sundays, we've looked at letters to churches in Revelation. Again, just a real brief background. The beginning of the revelation that John received, the beginning is Jesus dictating to John messages that he once sent to seven different churches in that day. And the seven different churches were literal churches, literal cities that these letters were written to. And we see in these churches things that we can apply to ourselves. I don't think just one letter applies to us. I think we see pieces in all of them that we need to weigh. We need to weigh seriously. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the letter to the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm, the blind church. This was a very harsh letter from Jesus to this church. And then last week, we looked at the letter to the church in Ephesus, who is best known as the church who lost their first love. So we talked a bit about that last week. I wasn't sure I was going to cover more than those two, because those two things, this thing of being lukewarm and the thing of losing our first love, were two challenges I thought we needed to hear. But then there was one little phrase in one of the other letters that I would keep seeing as I was reading through the letters, and I'm like, I think we need to hear that phrase. I think we need to hear that. So we'll spend a bit more time on that in a few more minutes. What I thought I'd like to do, let's just take all seven letters and just do kind of a quick review of some of what I think are the key themes, the key messages that Jesus had for the churches in that day. Again, they were different messages, but let's just go quickly through these. I tried to make the statements all similar. Pastors do that. Supposedly it helps you remember. I don't know. We'll see. But okay, number one. A message that you see in several of the letters to the churches is this one. Keep it up. And not in a way that parents say to their kids, you keep that up, and that's like a negative thing. No, it's like, keep it up. You're doing the right thing. You're doing a great job. We're going to be just in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. If you want to turn there, guest Bible, if you're using one of the Bibles under the seat in front of you, we're on page 867. Otherwise, Revelation is the very last book of the Bible, so it's not too hard to find. This is just an example of the type of language that Jesus used. To the church in Philadelphia, I am coming soon, verse 11 says. He says, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And then he goes on and adds this promise, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Not a lot needs to be said about that, other than, do you know that it's hard to keep doing the right things consistently? You know, our human nature comes in, we get lazy, we get tired, we get bored, whatever. And Jesus is looking at these churches and says, you are doing what pleases me. Keep doing it, even when you come against opposition, even when you come against difficulty, even when you come against questioning. Keep doing it. Remain faithful. Keep doing what you're doing. That's one of the messages that comes through in these letters. Here's another one, a little less positive. Give it up. What do I mean by that? Give it up. You would think that if Jesus writes seven different letters to seven unique churches, that sins that he points out across seven different churches could be a long list. But as you read across the seven letters, it's relatively short. I can only find three things that are mentioned in terms of what I would call external sins. Like, he talks about attitudes of the heart that are very dangerous. But when you talk about what I don't know if external sins is the right word, but let's just read here, chapter 2, verses 14. Now, this is the letter to the church in Pergamum. Verses 14 through 16 in chapter 2 say this. This is Jesus speaking. He's saying, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there that hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Remember, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So Jesus is pointing out three things here, two of which are very clear. The third one, I'm not really sure what it means. He mentions eating food sacrificed to idols, he mentions sexual immorality, and he mentions the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And this came up in another letter in Revelation 2, that some churches were holding to this teaching. And it doesn't seem that, like, all of the smart people that are way smarter than me can even agree on exactly what it's referring to. There's a couple different theories, but let's just lay that one aside, because the first two are pretty clear. They were eating food sacrificed to idols, saying, okay, what's the big deal about that? I think it's just a clear reference to idolatry. They were involving themselves in practices of idol worship. It wasn't just that they went to the meat market and they happened to buy a pound of ground beef that 3 days before was involved in some idol worship that they were completely unaware of. I don't think it's that. Paul actually refers to that in one of his letters. They were somehow involved or being pulled into some of these practices that were connected to idol worship. Now, at first glance, we might say, oh, well, that's a sin we don't have to worry about, right? Because we don't deal with idolatry in the church anymore. Like, this whole thing of golden idols and temples and this goddess and that goddess, like, we're too evolved as a society. We don't buy into that stuff anymore. Well, maybe we don't buy into that part. Satan has changed his tactics in this area of idolatry. Gold idols in temples may be an obvious attempt to replace God. Okay, we're not going to go to the temple of God. We're going to go to the temple of Diana or whatever, and we're going to worship there. So that was obviously an effort to replace God. Our society is far more tempted to worship non-religious things that displace God. Does that make sense? Worshiping a golden idol is like this thing of replacing God, but now we get sucked into worshiping things that displace God. They just kind of push him over out of the way a little bit. Reminds me of that place in the Old Testament where they brought the Ark of the Covenant into a temple of a god, and you'll have to look that up. It's an interesting encounter between the Ark of the Covenant representing the actual presence of God and this other statue. It really is a fascinating story. You'll have to look it up. See what happens to the false god when the presence of God comes into the room. An interesting story. You got to look it up now. Okay. We easily worship things that are not God. And we convince ourselves that it's not worship, you know, that God still has a rightful place, we're submitted to him, but when we look at how we spend our money, how we spend our energy, and the things we worry about, we can pretty much tell the things we prioritize the most. And then the other one, of course, is sexual immorality. That comes up in several of the letters. Some things never change. Some things never change. Some of the core sins of mankind, or the core sins that have been there since creation, since the fall, I should say, since the fall. And sexual immorality is one of them. And we're living in a day where sexual immorality is running amok, just like it has many times throughout human history. It's everywhere. Whether it be the presence of pornography on virtually anywhere you can imagine, whether it just be the very loose attitude that our society holds towards sexual intimacy, whether it be turning away from what we believe is a crystal clear biblical definition of God's design for sexual intimacy, and that is between one man and one woman within the context of marriage, and everything outside of that, whatever it is sin. We believe the Bible's clear about that. But many people are turning away from that, including many churches are turning away from that. The thing of sexual immorality is making tremendous inroads in the church. So, the word from Jesus is simple. Give it up. Those things that are displeasing to him, he's saying, they've got to go. They've got to go. It's interesting, and maybe I'll come back to this later. When he says to them, he says, repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you. What does that mean, I will come to you? That phrase is used several times, and we'll encounter it a little later this morning also. I will come to you. I might come back and touch on that. All right, that's number two. So keep it up, those things you're doing that are pleasing to God, even if you're just getting started. Keep it up. Keep doing those things. Those things that you know or those things that God reveals to you are sinful, that are not pleasing to him, those things have got to stop. You got to give those things up. And then third one is look up. This is from last week's message from the church in Ephesus. We see that message there. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Verse 4 simply said, yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. Verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. Talked at length about that last week, how the church in Ephesus had kind of lost that vertical connection. They were involved in many, many great things, but they were forsaking their first love, the very thing that was to be motivating their deeds they had lost. That's another message that we see in these letters. And now, just to mess you up, we're going to jump down to number 5. We'll skip over 4 for the moment. Number 5 is open up. And this is a sad reference, to the church in Laodicea that I spoke about 2 weeks ago. Jesus paints this word picture. He creates this word picture in the church, in the letter to the church in Laodicea, which is very powerful, as all of Jesus' word pictures are. He paints this picture of himself on the outside of the church, longing to get in. And he's actually knocking on the door. And he says, if you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. So that's another theme that we see here. To open up, this lukewarm, ineffective church was making Jesus sick. And the worst part, they were completely clueless. They were blind. So that's could be a word to some of us here today. We need to open up. Jesus is on the outside. He's wanting in. He's wanting in. We need to open up. All right, now, and I'll explain why I have them in this sequence later. Number 4, this is another message that we see in these letters, and it is, wake up. Wake up. This is the one we want to spend a little bit more time in. This is the phrase I said earlier. This is one I kept seeing, and I kept like, yeah, we need to hear that. We need to hear that phrase, this call to wake up. This message, to wake up, is given to the church in Sardis, which is in chapter 3. So if you want to turn to chapter 3, we're going to take a little closer look at this church in Sardis. I'll read the first six verses, well, which is the letter in its entirety. Revelation 3, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I'm sorry, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Verse 2, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come. There's that word again. I will come. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this message, the center point, I believe, of this letter to the church in Sardis is this two-word phrase, to wake up. And it was really interesting to me to see how that's positioned in here. We'll get to that in just a minute. Let's just make a few observations. I don't know that this one is central in this letter, but we see this through multiple letters. Our deeds are important to God. Here's what I mean by that. This phrase, I know your deeds, appears in several of the letters to the churches. I know your deeds. Here is, I think, a fallacy or a weakness that has crept into the American church and I'm sure in other parts of the world. We have stressed, rightfully so, that we are not saved by works. We are not saved by the things that we do. We do not earn our salvation. We do not work our way into the kingdom. Our salvation is a completely free gift extended to us through the blood of Jesus on the cross, and it is ours simply to receive it. That's absolutely correct, in my opinion, biblical teaching, crystal clear. You don't work to receive your salvation. But here's what I think has happened. We've allowed that teaching to bleed over, maybe that bleed isn't a good word, but to kind of creep over into our lives after we're saved. What I mean by that is like, well, it's not important what we do because we're saved by grace. You know, we're not trying to impress anybody with our works. It doesn't really matter. Jesus makes it clear in these letters, I know your deeds. I know your works. I know the things you are doing with your life. And to some of the churches, he said, I like what I see. And the other churches, he said, I don't like what I see. To this church, he said, in verse 2, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. He said, wait a minute, is Jesus saying that like their salvation depends on their deeds and on their works? I don't believe that's what he's saying. I believe he's simply saying, if you're my follower, I expect to see fruit, good fruit. It's not like a measuring stick, like you have to save so many people or you have to give so much money or anything like that. But it's just Jesus is saying something is missing in your deeds. And we learn what it is when we look at the next part here. Why were their deeds incomplete? It's because they were dead. This is fascinating to me. Let's just go back to this. Verse 1, I know your deeds. I'm coming in partway through. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. but you are dead. And then he follows that very dark and depressing statement with, wake up. So obviously we're not talking about physical life or death here. I mean, these people are obviously living and breathing and walking the earth. They're physically alive, but he's looking at them and he's saying, you know what, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're not. You're not alive, you are dead. You are dead. Wouldn't this be like a final judgment on a church? When Jesus looks at a church and says, hello, you are not alive, you are dead. Isn't the next sentence you would expect to be, away from me, I'm done with you. You're dead. All hope is gone. You've lost all of your life. Your spiritual life is gone. I want nothing more to do with you. I mean, in a sense, being told you're dead is almost worse than being told you're lukewarm, isn't it? This almost feels for a moment like it's worse than the letter to the Laodiceans, because Jesus looks at this church and he says, you are dead. How can it be any worse than that? Here's the good news, though. It's never too late. Because Jesus follows the phrase, you are dead, with the phrase, wake up. The resurrected one, the one who defeated the powers of sin and death, who defeated the grave, has the ability to call anything to life that he chooses. It doesn't matter how dead you are. Just like the prophet Ezekiel prophesied to the dry bones. I mean, they weren't dead. They were dead for a long time. And he prophesied. He prophesied to the bones, and bones started coming together. And then he prophesied breath to the bones, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, a mighty army. When God calls you to life, you come to life. It's never too late. It's never too late. How did this church get to this place where Jesus looked at them and said, you are dead? Now, the church we looked at last week, the church in Ephesus, he said, you've lost your first love. And he warned them about that. But this church has gotten to the whole place where it was dead. I came across this week. I'd never heard it presented quite this way. And I thought I would just share it with you this morning. I think it's very appropriate for where we are as a congregation. Someone suggests, and this is not from Scripture, this is just someone suggesting, that there is oftentimes a sad progression for many churches and ministries. And what I'm about to share, I think, also applies. It can apply to businesses, it can apply to nonprofits, it can apply to just about any kind of organization. And these are the M words that are in your notes if you're following along. The first one is the word man. An organization, a ministry, a church, something like that, usually starts with a person, someone who has a vision, someone who is stirred to do something. And that's where it begins. Once you have that, then the second M is possible, and that is a movement. Now you have people connecting, people getting involved, some momentum, some excitement, and this thing starts to grow. It starts to move. It starts to produce fruit. It starts to get pretty awesome in the movement stage, okay? The vision that a person has now becomes a movement, and it's moving, and it's making changes, and it's pretty awesome. Great things happen. And we never want a movement to end. Now, the next M is where things get tricky. Oftentimes, a movement becomes then a machine. What do you mean by machine? That's when structure comes in place, organization comes in place. I was sitting in the prayer room trying to think of an example, and this is probably a lame example, but it's what I came up with, so you're stuck with it. Does anybody remember a company by the name of CD, the two letters CD Now? I think I have the right name. Back when music was being released on CDs, some brilliant person, and it really was a brilliant idea, they came up with an idea. If we could custom make CDs for individuals that would only include the tracks they really like, even from various artists, like rather than buying artist X and their CD and then having to listen to all 10 of their tracks, you could custom order a CD with 10, whatever the number was, tracks from different artists, like your favorite artists. Today we call that a playlist. But then it was a custom CD, and it was a big deal. And this company, if I remember correctly, had great success. Do you think they're in business anymore? No, they're not in business anymore. You know, along comes electronic, digital music, and people, I don't think people rarely buy CDs anymore. Maybe some of you do. I don't know many people who buy CDs anymore. It's all on our devices. But all I'm saying is there had to come a point where somebody in that organization realized, you know what? We're not selling nearly what we used to sell. Things are changing. The world is changing. And as far as I know, the company just went out of business, which was what was the right thing to do. Wouldn't it be sad if CD Now still existed with a staff of like 4 people? And they had 50 loyal customers who every year bought a CD for Christmas with their own personalized playlist, you know? So here's what happens in the machine part of some ministries. This does not have to happen, but it can happen. Things start being put in place of like, this is how we do things. This is how this works. We put managers in place. We put structures in place. And I'm sorry, Carol, you're starting to cringe back there because, no, I'll come back to that. Structure, organization, putting things in order can have two opposite effects on a movement. You know what they are, right? Structure, organization, done in the right way, actually strengthens and expands a movement. But structure and organization done in an unhealthy way then stifles a movement. Because now things, well, we have to do it the way we've always done it, you know, whatever. You know, you come up with all these different things. So this is a tricky one. We've asked the question numerous times as elders and even at our prayer meetings recently, why do revivals end? Like we talk about some of the greatest revivals in history. We point to specific time frames, specific locations, and God sweeps into a region and does amazing things. Why do they stop? Now, I'm not able to answer that question. God can answer that question. It could be that God just had a season for something, and that's okay. God does have seasons for things. He has seasons for ministries. He has seasons for activities. And seeing something start and seeing something stop is not necessarily a bad thing. But I think what can happen is, like in the case of a revival, God will come in oftentimes unexpectedly and start doing amazing things in like a church or in a region or in a nation. But could it be that once that gets underway, then rather than trying to stay out of the way, humans come in and try to manage it? Like, okay, well, it seems like God's anointing is on meetings on Tuesday nights. So for now and forever, we will always meet on Tuesday nights because that's where God's presence is, on Tuesday nights. That's kind of a lame example, but you know what I'm saying? This machine stage is tricky. Where's Kayla? Kayla's in the room, right? Oh, there you are. Come on up, Kayla. Oh, I need the mic. Who has the mic? Oh, there it is. Thank you. I told Kayla I would ask her to come up this morning, so she's probably just been sitting there like, when is this going to happen, Pastor Ron? Come on over this way. Get into the light. I asked Kayla just to share something super simple that God impressed on her recently. And if you saw your email, you have learned about it already. But there's a reason I wanted her to introduce it here at this point. So just in a couple sentences, bring us up to speed on an email that went out to the congregation on Friday.
So on Tuesday, when I was driving to work, I just heard God say, you know what, we need to send Christmas cards to the residents at St. Anne's. And I'm driving to work, and I'm like, oh, that's a good idea. Okay, I'll think about it some more. Tuesday comes and goes, Wednesday comes and goes. I keep hearing this. So finally, Thursday morning, I call St. Anne's, and I leave a voicemail for their activities director, and she calls me back, and she is ecstatic, and she is basically telling me, oh, there's like 100 residents that could really use Christmas cards that would really cheer them up, and I'm thinking, 100 residents, that's really simple. Like, that's our church in a nutshell, or I have 50 kids in my ministry. That's two kids or two cards per children. And it went a little further where the activities director is actually someone I knew from years ago. And this connection keeps growing. And then this morning, people came up to me. One person said that their father was just placed in St. Anne's, and this would be just such a blessing. A Sunday school teacher came to me this morning and said, that's our craft today. That's what the book called for, to make Christmas cards and put angels on them. She's like, so I'm going to have 12 cards for you at the end of the service. So it's just really cool seeing one thought from God, one voice from God, and I'm special to him, but I'm no one, I mean, there are other people that could have done this too, but one phone call, and it has gone on from there.
That's so cool. I didn't know the whole story. I didn't hear the part about what God did this morning.
Yeah.
Here's my point, though. I believe this is what brings life to any organization. Individuals hearing the voice of God and stepping out in obedience, and then the body comes around them saying, we believe in what you're doing, and we're going to help you make it come to pass. As Kale and I were talking about this on Friday, I said, you know, sometimes I think the church in America has become so structured and so machine-like that unless the pastor says it, we won't consider it. You know, it has to come from the top down. Like the chief executive or one of the elders has to say, well, this is what God is telling us to do. I hope Living Hope never stops being a place where just regular people like me and like Kayla can hear a prompting from God and say, okay, let's do this. And then to be blessed by other people coming around and saying, yeah, we want to do this with you. So you have that invitation in your program, actually, this morning. If you would make a Christmas card, and I know your original idea was like for children to like draw something and kind of create right. something, which would be really awesome. Mm-hmm. But it's not that it's limited to that. But if you want to do that and bring them along next Sunday, and we'll get them to Kayla, who is then going to deliver them to St. Anne's. We were even talking about why St. Anne's. You know, like St. Anne's is a retirement community. Some of you are familiar with it. Just west here on Route 30, on 462, sorry. And you even went through that. You know, why St. Anne's? Why wouldn't we be doing something else somewhere else? And right. The simple answer is why?
Well, and I even said that to Ron the other day. I said, why St. Anne's? I don't know, but that's just what God said to me. And then I'm like, oh, we could do Christmas caroling, or we could do this or that. No, God is calling Christmas cards. He's not calling caroling. He's not calling something else. He's calling Christmas cards. And I thought, oh, what about Arbor Park? No, God is calling it to St. Anne's. So, again, I don't know anything further than that from yep. God, but he's very direct in saying it's St. Anne's, it's Christmas cards, and it's from us. And I love the fact that they are just down the street. It is our community. So it'll be really blessed.
Yeah, that's all we need to know. There we go. That's awesome. All right. Thank you, Kayla.
You're welcome.
Thank you. That's the kind of thing a machine tends to stifle. So let me just go on to the last M word here. And this is the word monument. By the way, these aren't original with me. I found Warren Wiersbe, who gave credit to someone else, and I found him somewhere else who gave credit to a different person. So I'm not quite sure who came up with them, but it's pretty simple. What's a monument? You see a monument when you go to a state park, you go to the Capitol or something, and you see a statue of somebody who did great things and has been dead for years. It would really be tragic if CD Now still existed, because they're completely, you know, irrelevant to this day. Warren Wiersbe, when I read him saying this, his suggestion was the church in Sardis was now a monument. Jesus called them dead. Like your effectiveness, it's over. The fruit is gone. Like your deeds are not complete. Like what you're doing isn't working. So it's interesting to look at those words. Let me just put a couple up here just to kind of bring this example around. Who is the man of the movement of the church? Who is the man of the movement of the church? It's Jesus Christ. It's not a leader. It's not an elder. It's the one who speaks to people like Kayla. That's the man. That's the man. Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, whatever name you want to ascribe to what it is when God moves in us, that's the man of the movement. And Jesus was the man behind the movement in the early church that we were reading about in the book of Acts. The early church was the movement. You know, things got awesome. God was moving in power. And then as we go down through, I think last Sunday the church in Ephesus had started to drift from movement into machine. Remember, Ephesus was praised for the awesome things they were doing. They were doing great things. Jesus commended them. He says, man, you're doing great work. You're doing great work. But you've forsaken your first love. For me, the church in Sardis, the letter to the church in Sardis helps me better understand the letter to the church in Ephesus. Why is that? Because when you lose your first love, this is what happens. You go on down into this machine stage. You're just kind of doing things because that's the way you've always done them. And the next thing you know, Jesus comes along and says, I hate to say this, but the life is gone. The life is gone. You're dead now. That's why returning to the first love is so important. Because when you just get into doing things because this is the way you do things, that's followed by death. And the church in Laodicea, that barely made the bottom there. You know, they were so dead, they didn't even know it. And they were pretty far gone. So, back to this call from this letter to the church in Sardis. Wake up. Wake up. And I believe that is what God is saying to the churches today. Wake up. We get sleepy, we get distracted, we get preoccupied, and God looks at us and says, you're dead. You're actually dead. Now, I don't know that this applies to any of you. I don't know if this is an accurate picture of the church in America. And the more I think about the church in America, I just get overwhelmed. I'm like, you know what? It's not for me to figure out the church in America. If anything, the one church I'm supposed to try to figure out is this one. And even more importantly than that, I'm supposed to figure out this one, you know, where I'm at, which is the best thing that any of us could do. So here's a question. Who does the waking up? When Jesus said to the church in Sardis, wake up, who does that? Do we wake ourselves up? Does God wake us up? I think the answer is yes. You know, we have to be involved. We have to get to the point where we say, God, wake me up. I feel like I've fallen asleep at the wheel. I'm going to read some song lyrics here this morning. I love this song. It's a relatively new song. It just came out on Lauren Daigle's recent album. I know she's gotten some press lately. But the songwriters, Jason Ingram, Lauren Daigle, Paul Duncan, and Paul Mayberry, the song is called Still Rolling Stones. Some of you may have heard it. Still Rolling Stones. Here's how it goes. Out of the shadows, bound for the gallows, a dead man walking, till love came calling, rise up. 6 feet under, I thought it was over, and answered a prayer, the voice of a Savior, rise up. All at once I came alive, this beating heart, these open eyes, the grave let go, the darkness should have known, he's still rolling stones. I thought I was too far gone for everything I've done wrong. Yeah, I'm the one who dug this grave, but you called my name, you called my name. All at once I came alive, this beating heart, these open eyes, the grave let go, the darkness should have known, you're still rolling stones. I don't know if that's God's word to you this morning or not. This word of wake up. I think this phrase wake up comes to people who are in a little worse condition than the people who are forsaking their first love. They're a little further down the road now. They're actually to the point where God looks at them and says, the life is gone. Your spiritual life is gone. And it troubles me to think of how many churches in America that God might look at and say, you know, the life is gone. You're in this monument stage now where you're admired for your great works maybe 50 years ago, but the life is gone. You know, really the lights are out. So this is God's call. Maybe to you. I believe it is to me. I want to put these up here again. I think it's difficult to take one letter out of Revelation and say, this is what applies to us. I think there are pieces in all of this. I think I mentioned this briefly earlier, but I know that there are those of you in this room right now that God's word to you is keep it up. The steps you're taking, even the baby steps, even those little things that you've begun to do, keep it up. They're pleasing to God. I want you to hear that this morning. I want God to speak that to you right now, not just through me, but keep it up. You're turning the right direction. You're taking some good steps. Does that mean you're free of all these other things? Maybe not. But God wants you to know He's pleased with that. There are those of you who God wants to hear that this morning. There may be some of you in the room this morning that God is saying to you in a loving but very firm voice, it's time to give it up. You have gotten involved in something. You've gotten trapped in something. You've given yourself to something that is bleeding the life out of you because it is sin. It's leading to death, and you have to turn away from it. You have to repent. That is the word that appears in many of the letters, repent. You have to repent. So God may be saying that to you this morning. This thing of look up, where you've gotten into the habit of doing things, but you've kind of gotten lost in why you're doing them. God is saying to you this morning, look up. Remember, it's me you're doing this for. It's me that you're working for. Return to your first love. God may be saying, wake up. Where you feel like, you know, I feel like the life is gone. I need to almost have a resurrection here. Well, the good news is God is in the business of resurrection, so that's not a problem for Him. And then the last one, if you have come to a place in your Christian walk where if you're really being honest, it feels like Jesus is on the outside looking in, like He's not even in the building anymore, this is for you. Open up. Or if you have never opened the door to Jesus the first time, if you've never invited Him to come into your life, to lead you, to strengthen you, to teach you, to guide you, to discipline you, to rebuke you, this is the word for you, to open up. Jesus paints this picture. I'm here. I'm at the door. I want to come in. I want to be on the inside. I don't want to be on the outside, but you're going to have to hear my voice. You're going to have to open the door. So, which of those is God speaking to you this morning? Let's pray. Father, I started this morning with a few comments about that song, about that phrase of, Lord, speak what is true. We know You always speak what is true. And we're praying, God, that You would just continue to speak to us. Day after day, week after week, moment by moment, God, show us the things that we need to see. Help us to hear the things that we need to hear. Jesus says over and over in these letters, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, which of these things is it that You are impressing for me this morning? Which of these is He impressing on you this morning? God, I pray that this word, keep it up, would be loud in the ears of those who need to hear it. Maybe those who have become a little discouraged. They feel like, well, you know, I think I've made right steps, but I'm not really seeing any fruit yet. God, let them hear Your voice saying, keep it up. Keep it up. It will be difficult. You will face challenges. You will question at times, but keep it up. But keep it up. I always hesitate to do this because I know that there are so many more situations that I'm not aware of. But these are the ones that came to mind. Shannon, God just wants to say to you, keep it up. I mean, you are searching, you've been struggling, you're digging, you're trying to find. God is saying to you, keep it up, keep it up. Same for you, Taylor. You're on this search right now. Keep it up. You're doing the right thing. Keep it up. Michael, keep it up. I know there are challenges. I know there are difficulties, but you're going the right direction, and you've come so far. So keep it up. Just keep it up. Ron Shea, keep it up. I've only known you a few years, but I've had a couple people say to me, you don't know the Ron Shea from before. You would not believe the Ron Shea from before. So keep it up. Keep it up. Jackie, keep it up. God continues to take you to new layers of difficulty and healing and difficulty and healing. Keep it up. That's Him working, and that's you're going the right direction. Keep it up. I should be able to say that to every one of you, but I just know some of the situations a little better. But I want you to hear that voice. Look, I know we've been kind of hard on you. We're being hard on ourselves right now. We're saying, God, we don't think we're where we're supposed to be. But He wants you to hear as you take steps, as you simply start to pray and cry out to Him, He's saying, keep it up. So, Father, we thank You for Your presence with us this morning. And God, we just want to hear Your voice. And then the second question is, as we hear Your voice, what do we do then? I'm afraid if I was Kayla, I might have just sort of thought about that long enough till it sort of just withered away and I can overthink things. Thank You that Kayla heard a simple voice and she said, okay, let's do this. God, I pray that You would strengthen us to obey what we hear from You and we say, let's do this. God says do it, that's all I need to know. Continue to speak to us. Continue to speak to us, God. Open our ears so that we would hear what the Spirit is saying. Yes to the churches, but most importantly to me, that I would hear what the Spirit is saying to me. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, I invite you to join us for our prayer times. I believe